This is again, numerous tales have been attributed to this guy that have passed through lots of centuries and across a lot of languages. But here's the story of the hare and the tortoise. A hare was making fun of the tortoise one day for being so slow. "Do you ever get anywhere?" he asked with a mocking laugh. "Yes," replied the tortoise, "and I get there sooner than you think. I'll run you a race and prove it." The hare was much amused at the idea of running a race with the tortoise, but for the fun of the thing, he agreed. So the fox, who had consented to act as judge, marked the distance and started the runners off. The hare was soon far out of sight, and to make the tortoise feel very deeply how ridiculous it was for him to try to race with a hare, he lay down beside the course to take a nap until the tortoise should catch up. The tortoise, meanwhile, kept going slowly but steadily, and after a time passed the place where the hare was sleeping. But the hare slept on very peacefully, and when at last he did wake up, the tortoise was near the goal. The hare now ran his swiftest, but he could not overtake the tortoise in time, who eventually won the race. And then the part of the story that you do not hear is because the hare and the tortoise were so gassed from the race, the fox swept in and had both the hare and the tortoise for dinner. You did not read that in Aesop's Fables, but that is how the story actually ends. The fox had lunch. I'm just kidding. So the moral behind the story of the hare and the tortoise, I see you, Conrad. You're with me, aren't you? See, I miss Conrad's laughs. The moral of the story behind the hare and the tortoise is what? Slow and steady wins the race. Sometimes slow and steady wins the race. Not in the Olympics and the sprint, but you know what I'm saying. Slow and steady wins the race. It's a moral from a story. We have been walking through one of the most famous stories of Jesus, the parable of the soils. A parable is a story that uses familiar, everyday, common examples to teach eternal truth. So let's look at Mark chapter 4. We'll read the parable again. Verse 1, Mark chapter 4. "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, listen.'" We've talked about the importance of listening, having ears to hear. "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." This will be the soil that we focus on today. Verse 7, "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said," again, bookmarks here, "he who has ears to hear, let him hear." This story is a story about the condition of the soil, which translates into the condition of our soul. Two things in the story never change. The sower sows the seed. He sows it in abundance. The sower is a constant, sowing the seed. The other thing that never changes in the story is the seed. The seed will spring to life when it is planted in the correct soil. The thing that constantly changes in the story is the soil. The story is really about the four types of soil. The seed is unable to germinate and live in three of the soils due to the condition of the soil. And when we substitute the word soul for the word soil, we begin to understand what Jesus is teaching. Now, I've had some people texting me and commenting on how the words soil and soul should be pronounced, right? I understand that here in the South, to really say soil, I'd need to just say soul, right? I mean, it sounds kind of like soul. So I've tried to really emphasize my oys so that you understand the distinction I'm making between the soil and the soul. So let's everybody say the proper pronunciation of soil together. Okay, you're going to have to try hard if you grew up in the South because your natural is just going to be soul. But we're going to say it correctly. Ready? One, two, three. Soil. You sound like a bunch of British people out there. You should be proud of yourselves. The soul, parable of the soil. You guys are still questioning whether that's the right pronunciation. But in our story, again, our souls represent the essence of who we are, the deepest place of our being. Did you know there are over 20 scriptures that speak of God's soul, representing the core of who God is? Isaiah 42 talks about that God's soul delights. In Matthew chapter 12, it says God's soul was well pleased. In other words, the essence of who God is. The point is our soul is the core of who we are, and so we guard it closely. We said in week one, we are the keepers of our soul. And this story is a warning against hardened and shallow and cluttered souls. People who have ears but who cannot hear, who have eyes but cannot see. We talked last week about the hardened soul. Today we drill down into what Jesus describes as the shallow soul. So let's pick up in the explanation of Jesus in verse 16, where he explains the shallow soul. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So get the picture. Some seed falls on the rocky soil. This would simply be kind of a thin layer of topsoil that had some type of hard, solid rock or limestone underneath. And so the seed cannot take root. And so when the sun comes out, life just withers away because the soil is too shallow. It is superficial soil. The implication here, that is, in order for the seed to take root, in order for the seed to generate life, it requires depth. Not just excitement, not just information, not just desire, not just talent. The seed has to take root, has to have depth. Notice the explanation of Jesus here as he breaks this down. He says, one, it receives it with joy. In other words, there's an emotional reaction. It's kind of this cheerleader syndrome, like, yay, go team, lots of hype, right? I'm excited about everything. There's an initial reaction of joy, but Jesus says it has no root. Notice the phrases here as we walk through this text together. It has no root. There's no substance. It's not genuine. And this is evidenced over time and circumstances that what seemed to be the planted seed was really just hype, that there's no depth to it. And then Jesus says it endures for a while. The evidence that it does appear is temporary. As long as joy is present, as long as things are going well, as long as things are happy, then there's some excitement. It endures for a while, but hardship happens. Hardship occurs. Suffering always comes. It's always a part of the picture. Suffering always takes place. We live in a broken world. There will always be pain and doubt. There will always be trials. There will always be coronavirus-type situations that enter into our broken world, right? For some of you, coronavirus is like not a big deal because you've been dealing with something else that is potentially devastating to your life. You've already been through a sickness that is life-threatening, or you're going through one that is life-threatening to you. For others of you, this is a very real thing to you, and a lot of fear is generated in your heart. But here's what I'm speaking to, is that there is always something that's going to enter into your life because we enter a broken world. And it doesn't matter if it's pandemic level, or it doesn't matter if it's individual level, we live in a broken world, and things are going to happen. Stuff happens. Hardship happens. And in this story, when the hardship happens, the seed that is superficial and shallow does not last. The life is taken away, withered away. There's no depth to the soul. Jesus says here it's on account of the word. He makes it specific. There's a scandal, we said in week one, to the gospel, that the gospel both draws people and repels people. That Jesus used this language a lot in John's gospel as we were going through it, that the gospel both draws people in, that the Father draws people, and people are turned away from the gospel. They are turned away from Jesus, that even the religious people in Jesus' days are the ones that led to his crucifixion. They were repelled by the gospel. And God says here in this parable of the sword that on account of the gospel, on account of the word, people will be, right, they'll be pulled away. That death will take place. They'll fall away. Immediately, Jesus says, immediately they fell away. The word fall away here is the word that can be translated scandalized. That they are scandalized by the gospel. No depth. One thing I've been processing through everything that's been going on the last couple of months, did you know that there will be people who fall away because of what's going on? Maybe it's God doing kind of a purging work in his church. It's kind of one perspective we can have about this. That there will be people who fall away because of the scandal of the reality of hardship and suffering. No depth to the soul. And so we have a strong warning against, here it is, superficial adherence with no genuine depth. Superficial adherence with no true, genuine depth. Richard Foster, who writes a lot about the spiritual disciplines, says this: superficiality is the curse of our age. Superficiality, being superficial, is the curse of our age. Here's the rub in all of this. The rub is the soul is the deepest part of who we are. It's the deepest part. It's the core of who we are. It is where we connect with our Creator. The problem with superficial shallowness is that the core is not superficial or shallow in any way. It is the core of who we are. It is the depth of who we are. The soul runs so much deeper than what we are on the surface. We've talked about that from the first week, that there's this outward us and there's this inward us. And the soul runs so much deeper than what we portray on the outside, than what we are on the outside, that there's a depth, that there's an inner us that is a soul level us that is created by God for God. And it's at the soul level that we truly connect to the Creator. The inward soul. The soul is vast. Its depth cannot be measured. Like, we get this at some level. We live most of our lives in the shallows. Cue Bradley Cooper, Lady Gaga moment. In the shallow. We tend to live our lives. That was awesome. We tend to live our lives. See what you guys do when you're here in person? You get me all distracted and stuff. We tend to live our lives in the shallows, don't we? We live our lives at a surface level in the shallows until something happens at a soul level. Something soul-wrenching happens, a crisis in our lives. The birth of a child, a death of a loved one, a sickness invades our space, a brokenness enters our life, and these soul-wrenching events give us a glimpse of the depth of the soul, that the soul is a vast ocean, and we tend to live life in the shallows. The ocean is a deep place, right? Vastly deep. So a few years ago now, we took a vacation, and we're in some of the British Isles, Turks and Caicos Islands is where we were, and we were on Grand Turk, and so we were at this beach that has this famous wall underwater out, we thought, a short distance. Turns out it's not a short distance, and so Ash and I decided that we would snorkel out to the wall because that's where the cool fish are, and so we invited the kids to go, and fortunately, after the story's told now, fortunately they decided not to, because once we had been swimming, I don't know, 8 hours, we realized that the wall was a long way out. And we kept going and going, because at some point I'm like, I'm getting there. I don't care, like, if I end up in China, I'm getting to the wall. And so we kept swimming and swimming, and we knew we were like too far out when there's this boat that was transporting snorkelers, which I guess was a thing that we missed. This boat that was transporting the snorkelers out past us, between us and the shore. Like, we were past where the boats were, still swimming, and this guy pulls up beside us and is like, what are you doing out here? Like, you shouldn't be out this far. Like, do you want to ride back? And we're like, no, we got it. We got it. We can't see the shoreline, but we got it. And so we made it to the wall, and it was deep and dark. And evidently, the cool fish stay in the deeper, darker parts of the wall. We saw some cool fish, but it was not worth the adventure. And the kids had already began to make plans. What happens if Dad and Ash do not come back? Like, we were out that long. Like, do we go back to the boat? What do we do in this moment? They didn't know if we were going to come back. But we made it back after several hours. I kid you not, it was a few hours of doing this. But it reminded me of the depth of the ocean, that the ocean is deeper than you can ever imagine. And our soul runs that deep. It is deeper than you can ever imagine. We live life on the superficial level. And there is a danger of living my entire life at a surface, superficial level with no interest deeper than my own wants and my own desires. And as we said in week one, there's a risk of gaining the whole world and losing your soul. And we're not talking about a destination. We're not talking about heaven or hell. We are talking about gaining everything and losing who God created us to be. This core soul that has been placed inside of us, gaining everything and never getting beyond a surface level, not really living the life that God intends for us as his creation, which is what soul living is. It's not just about heaven or hell. It is about a meaningful, significant, purpose-driven life, because I've been created by a creator to connect to the creator and his creatures around me. Living life in the shallows and never going deeper. And yet, the gospel calls us. It invites us into a deeper, more meaningful life, one that is not scandalized by hardships, but developed and strengthened in times of trials and tribulations. Jesus invites us to die to the superficial. He invites us to die to the things of this world and to follow him, to live in the depth of who Jesus is, connected to our Creator. So let's talk briefly about this idea of depth. That is a word that gets tossed around a lot in churches. There's a lot of confusion around what it means to go deep. And it doesn't matter what type of church you attend and who attends it. People like to use that language. We're a church that goes deep, or we're a deep church. I've never a single time in 20 plus years of ministry experience heard a person say to me, man, I'm really looking for a shallow, superficial church. They never say that. No matter what type of church it is, everybody's always looking for the church that goes deep. So we use that language a lot. So let's clear up some misconceptions about what determines spiritual depth. Let me mention just a couple of things. And again, you can follow along on your app here with some of these things. One, depth is not determined by what is emotionally moving. Okay, it's not about inspirational songs and a great message. You'll hear language around, well, the Spirit was really moving today, or that was a powerful Sunday. This is language that gets thrown around a lot that has to do with an inspirational, emotionally moving type message. But you can have an emotionally moving message and a certain worship set that has no spiritual depth to it. And so it's not about emotionally moving. It doesn't mean that your emotions will not be moved when you're growing and developing, but it's not just defined by that. It's also not determined by knowledge. This is kind of the flip side of that. Spiritual depth is not about the amount of information that you have obtained. You'll hear that. I'm a spiritually deep person because I've been studying the Bible for this length of time. I've accumulated this wealth of knowledge. That makes me a deep person. person. Do you know who the most knowledgeable people about the law were in the time of Jesus? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the most knowledgeable people of his day when it came to Scripture, and yet they had lost their souls. And so spiritual depth has nothing to do with the amount of knowledge you've accumulated. Spiritual depth does not have to do with how confusing something is. Like, man, that was such a deep message, I didn't understand a single thing that was said. It's not like that was deep because it was confusing. It's not about, this is important, and we're going to be talking about this in our next series. Spiritual depth is not about moving beyond the simplicity of the gospel into deeper teachings. Sometimes we have that confusion that, I kind of got the Jesus in my heart thing, now I'm going to move into deep teaching. Depth is never about moving beyond the simplicity of the gospel. I would also say that depth has nothing to do about moving beyond the simplicity of the local church gathering. I've run into people that say, I'm a spiritually deep person, like I'm going to add another Bible study to my schedule. I'm going to add another Bible study to my agenda. I'm going to add another small group. I'm going to do this study. And they've lined up group study, Bible study after study after study, and they have begun to neglect their role in the body of Christ in the local gathering. Depth has nothing to do about moving beyond the local church gathering. I would also say depth has nothing to do without moving beyond serving, working in the grind of everyday ministry. If your spiritual depth causes you to stop rubbing elbows with everyday people and serving them and loving them, it is superficial. There is no true depth to it. So spiritual depth is not any of those things. It's not transitioning to any of that status. So what is depth? Let's draw from two primary passages. Colossians chapter 2. Paul. Therefore, we'll walk through this again, phrase by phrase. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Look at this language. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul's using depth language. Rooted, built up. So look at this phrase by phrase. Paul says, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. In other words, the seed has been planted. It's taken root. It's not shallow, superficial, withers when the sun comes up. It is true. You have received Christ the Lord. If you look back, this is a God work in our hearts that the seed has been planted into our hearts. We have been made alive in Christ. So we've received Christ Jesus the Lord. And as a result of that, he says, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. When we see that word walk, that means how we live life. That is the everyday. It's living life. This is how we live life language. This is life in the grind, everyday living. And so how he defines walking in Jesus is that you have been rooted, that you are rooted in Christ. And picture here the idea of deep roots. This is not superficial, shallow. This is the opposite of the parable incident. This is someone who has truly been grounded, who has been rooted in who Jesus is. And so the roots are deep. You are rooted in him. You are grounded. And this word rooted is modifying this phrase, how we walk, how we live life. Paul's saying we live life rooted in Jesus. We walk the everyday rooted in Jesus. We live life as a person whose roots are deep in Jesus. That means we will not be uprooted. That means we can't be blown over because we've been rooted in Christ. Paul is speaking practically here. Everything about our life is rooted in Jesus. How we get up in the morning, rooted in Jesus. How I go to work, grounded, rooted in Jesus. How I interact with those around me, rooted in who Jesus is. How I parent my kids, rooted in who Jesus is. How I treat my spouse, rooted in who Jesus is. How I entertain myself, rooted in Jesus, in who Jesus is. When you read the Psalms, even how I sleep is rooted in who Jesus is. That I sleep knowing that there's a God who protects me, who is watching me even while I'm sleeping. That I am living life rooted in Jesus, planted in him, drawing my nourishment from him. Takes us right back to the vine and the branches of John 15. The branch has life because he's connected to the vine, that the lifeblood of the branch is the vine. So Paul says, walk in him rooted and built up. When our souls are rooted in Jesus, the seed is planted in the deep soil, and the result of that is our lives are built up. Our lives are strengthened. So get the image here. Trees are rooted. The roots run deep for a tree. Buildings are built up. Our roots run deep into the good soil, and we are built up upon the solid foundation of who Jesus is. It reminds me of Matthew 7 at the end of Jesus' longest recorded sermon when he says the wise man built his house where? On the rock. And the foolish man built his house on the sand. And the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood what? Firm. And the foolish man who built his house on the sand, the house went splat. Sunday school song reference, sorry. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. The built up life. Trees represent life and growth, the fruit of deep roots. Jesus is our nourishment. Buildings represent something solid, something immovable, that Jesus is the foundation upon which we build our lives. And then Paul says we are rooted and built up in him. We are established. This is the idea of solidity, that we are established, that there's a depth that enables us to stand, a depth that enables us to remain true, that we cannot be uprooted. Again, this is a work of God in our lives. And then he says we are established in the faith. This is so important. We are rooted, we are built, we are established in something bigger than us. Something bigger than us. The sower sows seeds in abundance. And the same seed has been sown in every generation because God is writing a redemptive story that is bigger than us but includes us. Do you recognize the significance of that? God is writing a redemptive story that is bigger than you, that is bigger than City Church, that is bigger than can we meet or gather or online or not online. God's writing a redemptive story that is bigger than all of these things. And yet, it is a redemptive story that includes us in the here and now. Established in the faith. The gospel is being handed down to every generation. Establishing us in Christ. Depth is not moving beyond the gospel. Depth is moving deeper into the gospel. We never move beyond the faith once delivered to the saints. We move deeper into it. We sink our roots deeper into who Jesus is. We rest in him more fully. He is enough. We stay planted in him. And then Paul says, established in the faith just as you were taught, that we dive more deeply into the depth of who Jesus is by understanding who he is, by being shaped by what has been passed down to us. We receive it, we preserve it, we spread it, and we pass it to the generation coming behind us. And when this happens, abounding in thanksgiving, Paul says. If you are grounded in who Jesus is, if you are walking in him, rooted, built up, established in the gospel, you become a person overflowing with thanksgiving and joy, no matter what comes our way. Let me read just these words from Paul, and then we're going to end. Paul builds on the same concept in Ephesians 3 when he says these words. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, notice our language here, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, bigger than you, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, You're going to know Jesus, but you're going to recognize as you know the love of Jesus that you can't get it all. It's beyond your knowledge. The deeper we know him, the more we recognize we can't fully know him. We just dive into who he is, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not just more information. It is understanding the love of Jesus in a way that makes me more like God, that I am filled with who God is. Rooted, established, grounded. And Paul says in Ephesians 3, it helps us live out, did you get it? The breadth, length, height, depth of God's love. Think about that in comparison to the verse in Colossians. Paul says in Colossians, we're established. Breadth, length. Paul says in Colossians, we're built up. Ephesians 3, the height. Paul says in Colossians 2, we are rooted. Ephesians 3, the depth of God's love. Depth has to do with understanding more fully and diving into the magnitude of his love for us. You get that? Spiritual depth has to do more with my understanding and diving into the height, depth, breadth of the love of Jesus for me. Depending more and more and more upon his love. Now, some of you are like me. Here's what I want to do. I want to turn spiritual depth into steps. I want to turn it into how-tos. I want to turn it into a program. I want to turn it into a class. I want to turn it into more knowledge. I want to turn it into information. That's how I want to define spiritual depth, because that's how I'm wired. But when we unpack spiritual depth in the New Testament, spiritual depth is about discovering more of who Jesus is. More and more of who Jesus is. Like we get this at some level if we're married. I'll use language about Ashley that I love her deeply. I love her with all my heart. That she's, we'll use this language, my soul mate. What do those things mean? It doesn't mean like, all right, here's the seven things I need to do to love Ashley more deeply. Here's the program I need to take, the book I need to read, the class we need to attend. And after I've done these things, then I will have reached a level of love, a level of depth for her. You'd be like, you're out of your mind. It's never going to work. It's superficial at that moment. Why? Because relationship, right, falling more deeply in love is organic. It happens in life. Now, does that mean I get to know her more deeply? Absolutely. Does that mean I get to know her desires and wants more? Yes. Should I know the things that she likes? Yes. Should I know the food she enjoys? Yes. When we go out on a date, should I understand her at a level that I know kind of the places she wants to go? I know, guys, it's a roll of the dice, but you're tracking me at some level. That I should get to know Ashley more and more. Did you know that I am the person on planet Earth that knows her the most and the deepest? And that's why I love her more and deeper than anyone. It's not because we took a class on how to love each other. It's because the more deeply we fell in love, the more we began to get to know each other, and the more I began to appreciate her and value her and honor her. That's how you fall deeply in love with someone. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, take a class, learn a program, now you're deeply in love, go. And the same thing is true about our spiritual lives. The more deeply we fall in love with Jesus, the more I want to know about him, the more I want to read my Bible, the more I want to dive into books that explain things to me, the more I want to receive more information about it. But at the end of the day, it's not about the information. It's not about the how-tos and the steps and the programs. It is about falling more into the love of Jesus, the depth of it and the height of it and the breadth of it, of understanding his love more and more. And you know how that translates? It translates into how I began to interact with other people. That the fullness of God, Paul says, begins to be seen in me. It withered away because it had no root. Depth is not a move away from the simplicity of the gospel, it's a move into it. I am a sinner who needs Jesus. The more deeply I fall in love with Jesus, the more I recognize that truth. Depth is not a move away from the body of Christ. It is a dive into the body of Christ, that we are all sinners who need Jesus. Depth is not a move away from serving in the trenches. It is a move into the trenches, that the love of Jesus compels me to love others more fully. Depth is not a move away from humility. It is a move into humility, that the more I lean into his love, the more I am humbled by his love. That depth does not produce arrogance. It does not produce pride. It produces humility. So I ask you again, City Church, how's your soul? How's your soul? Jesus invites us to leave behind the shallow fixes of this world and to dive deeply into who he is. Walking in him, being rooted in him, built up in him, established in him, so that when the hardships come, we stand immovable in Christ. Immovable in Christ. Know his love, and you will be filled with who he is. Dive deeply into who Jesus is, and you'll be grounded and established and rooted, so that whatever life brings your way, right, we stand firm in the good soil. And from the good soil springs life. Not just any life, not superficial, shallow life. Abundant, meaningful, significant life. And by the way, that's what you were created for. That is what's in your soul.